Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin our meeting this morning by singing hymn 74. And just a brief reminder that the refrain is just sung once right at the end. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. Hymn 74. Before the exhortation, we will sing hymn 109. Light of them that sit in darkness, rise and shine, thy blessings bring. Light to lighten all the Gentiles, rise with healing in thy wing. To thy brightness, let all kings and nations come. Hymn 109.
Thank you.
It's with much pleasure that I now call on Brother Justin to exhort us.
My dear brothers and sisters, the letters of John are very different, for example, in their approach than a much more direct approach of, say, the Apostle Peter. John's writings make us think. They are perhaps more reflective. And we are left thinking, now what does that really mean? John, and that's no bad thing, of course. John uses the phrase little children. And when he uses the phrase little children, he's using a very tender word, technia, the Greek technia, which means born ones. In Scotland, they use the word bairns, which means born ones. We're probably familiar with that dialect, that word in that dialect. The born ones. So it's very direct to us, and it makes us think, if we are born ones, then he's writing to us. And I suppose if we took one verse which introduces the scope of the epistles, it's this. But if we walk, it's verse 7 of chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that is obviously extremely relevant to why we have met here this morning. The opening verse of chapter 2. My little children, born ones, these things I write so that you may sin not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. Verse 12, I write to you, born ones. Now, tomorrow we will begin our readings from chapter 3 with these words. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. But that phrase comes after verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There is this reference to being born into Jesus. And then he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. If we're born, we must be children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, for this morning's exhortation, we're going to spend the remainder of our time before we partake of the emblems by reflecting on these three verses. Behold what manner of love. Behold what kind of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children. What kind of love was it? Well, let's go back to John's Gospel and some very, very well-known words in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. And these are the sort of words that you might find on a notice board outside a chapel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse is quoted very often out of context, and I think sometimes we use it out of context, because in the context it shows what kind of love, what manner of love, the Father has bestowed on us. Because the kind of love which John is talking about is tied in to the love of God that Moses exhibited in the wilderness when the children of Israel were grumbling, and God sent a plague of serpents on them, and Moses was commanded to make a golden serpent or snake and lift it up on a pole, and all who looked on that golden snake were healed. Now, that might seem a bit odd, mightn't it? How does this tie in with God's love? Well, if we go back to Numbers 21, verse 19, we'll just look at the context of that. Here were these fiery serpents. The people had spoken against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." That was the manna. The manna which pointed forward to Christ. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." Without Christ, we are doomed to death. If we deny Christ, we are doomed to die. We won't be in the kingdom. That is the clear inference, or that's the echo of these events. And then God said to Moses, "Make the fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Now here, clearly, we have been bitten with the bite of sin, have we not? And because we have inherited that bite of sin, that fatal bite, we will die unless we do something. And what is it we do? We look upon Christ lifted up on the cross, and we put our faith in him. Because when the people looked and believed that they would be healed from these fatal snake bites, they were healed. And it's the same with us. We have to believe that we will be forgiven our sins, these fatal bites that we have, that we're born with, this venom which is in our system. And only by looking to Christ can we be healed, can we be forgiven, can we be related to life. So John 3 verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that word "so" is, if you look it up in the concordance, it means in this way, in this manner, like this. For God so, in this way, in the way that he's been talking about, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think that in the context of the writing of John, that makes so much more powerful sense to us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Christ had to be of our nature. He had to be lifted up. He had to be a representative man. And we know this from Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Without Jesus being of our nature and being lifted up and overcoming human nature by being a perfect offering, we would have no hope. Inasmuch, 2:14 of Hebrews, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is sin in the flesh. That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the kind of love. This is the manner of love which God has bestowed on his children. And of course it is that word agape, a love only known and demonstrated in Scripture through the self-sacrificing love of God that he gave his only Son. It's that love spoken of in the phrase, God who spared not his own Son, from Romans 8 verse 32. Well, what kind of love is this agape love? Well, John, again in his Gospel, spells it out for us, or rather gives us an example through the life and works of Jesus. And here we have in John 13 and verse 5, after that Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And Peter protested, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to Peter's protest, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter changes his mind and says, Lord, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Love one another as I have loved you. John 15, verses 9 to 14, again. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's almost impossible, isn't it, to penetrate what that means, but that's what we should be aiming for. That's the ideal. And that is a massive exhortation in the light of what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us through Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So this love which we have for Jesus is obviously a very practical love. A love which requires deep self-examination of our motives. And it's a love which involves other people. We can't live the truth on our own. It must involve our brethren and sisters. Otherwise, it's no love at all. The kind of love which God exhibited through Christ is spoken of in Ephesians 5. It's the kind of love Ephesians 5, verse 25, which Paul says a husband should try to demonstrate for his wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for her. And for those of us that are married, that again is a massive exhortation and one which we do not always manage to fulfill. But there it is, there's the standard. And that's what we must go back to every time and think about when we fail. This is the highest form of self-sacrificing love. And of course it goes completely against human nature. That's the warfare. That's what we're fighting. That's fighting the fight of faith. These are the standards of the scripture. This is the mind of God. That's why we're here, because we realize that what we've been called to is quite against what we would naturally otherwise do and from time to time do. First of John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the self-sacrificing agape love. It was the kind of love that God showed when he prepared Jesus in his eternal purpose. And John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the man, the plan, the mind, the purpose, the Word. It was the kind of love which was exhibited in the spirit of Christ in the prophets when in Isaiah 49, the Yahweh's servant is spoken of as a polished shaft hidden in God's quiver. Jesus was revealed only in prophecy, in type, in shadow in the Old Testament. But this love was to be exhibited when that servant should lay down his life. And God's love revealed these things in advance in Isaiah 53, when that challenge which comes down to our day was penned by the prophet, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You see, belief comes into it. I would say probably 99.9% of people have heard of the name of Jesus Christ. But what percentage of that population has responded to the challenge and actually looks in belief and understanding at what that sacrifice means? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 11. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What makes us children of God? Of course, we're back to the promises, aren't we? We turn to Galatians. Very well-known words. But it's wonderful to look at these first principles in relation to what we're doing here this morning. How are we the sons of God and daughters of God? Verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. Children inherit from their parents. And that is the point here. If we are the children of Abraham, we will inherit the promises. These are God's promises. This is God's will, God's testament, sealed through the blood of Christ, to be inherited by his children. Romans 8. Verse 15 and 16. Well, this inheritance is spoken of us of in this chapter in a most wonderful way. For as many as are led, verse 14, by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yes, believed, baptized, sons of God, led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing, the apocalypse, the revealing of that which was previously hidden, the glory of God, the revealing of the sons of God, revealing of the sons of God in glory. And of course, going back to John 3 again, these are the ones who are born of water and also of the Spirit. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We are waiting for that ultimate birth of the Spirit. We have been born of the Spirit in that we have followed the Spirit's commandments in the Scriptures by being baptized. So we are led by this Spirit word. But ultimately, to be born of the Spirit in completion will be to inherit immortality, which, God willing, is in the future. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Being children of God requires a quality which is probably the biggest test of our day. We can say the words, we can talk the talk, but can we walk the walk? And what we're talking about is that qualification of holiness. That's the biggest test for our day, brethren and sisters, young and old. Holiness. Because the Apostle Paul here challenges, sets down the line to the Corinthians. They had the problem too. I would say we have it manifestly greater. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Could he say it more directly than that? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That was to Israel. We are spiritual Israel. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And this is what John was talking about, wasn't he, when he wrote to the born ones. We read the words, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And there's that verse in Hebrews, the concluding chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 12 verse 14, where the apostle writes, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to think about these principles. We need to think about these words, dear brethren and sisters, as we profess to be children of God. Do we walk the walk? Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Now, here is the motivation. Here is the glory to be revealed. That chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, summarizes our hope. If Christ isn't risen, we're miserable. We can go home now. It's a fraud. But no. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's the summary. That's it in a nutshell. We shall be like him. Verse 51. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ, the children of God who have fallen asleep, those who have dedicated their lives to Christ. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.
Let us now sing hymn 191. Hymn 191. We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise! What greater could our Father's love prepare? Few are the words, and softly are they spoken, but who shall tell the blessings hidden there? Hymn 191. Could our brother Mark Hamilton please offer our closing prayer after you have sung hymn 141, hymn 141. Daughter of Zion, awake from thy sadness, awake, for thy foes shall oppress thee no more. Brighter thy hills dawns the day star of gladness, arise, for the night of thy sorrows is over. Hymn 141.